And thank you for your kind invitation to share God's word again this morning. You'll see the title up there. That passage that we read from Nehemiah is one of a number we could have taken because it just summarizes something of the experience of the Israelites in the wilderness when they were between Egypt and Canaan. We all know the story. After centuries of slavery, God had miraculously brought them out of Egypt and set them on the way to the promised land, the land of Canaan, a land, it said, flowing with milk and honey. It always sounds a bit sticky to me, but the prospect of peace and most of all freedom. They were a people of promise. And yet we know that a journey that should have taken them just a few months, in the end, took them 40 years. In fact, as we read in Numbers 14, God said, "As surely as I live, not one of those who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, but who disobeyed me, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their ancestors." And in the end, as you know, only Caleb and Joshua entered the promised land. Why? Because they constantly grumbled against Moses and against God. They were never satisfied with their lot. And more than once they said, "Let's go back to Egypt." What, to slavery? To drudgery, to hopelessness? What were they thinking of? Surely anything was better than what they had before. They were their own worst enemies. And so they wandered aimlessly for 40 years until all those who had left Egypt had died. What was life in the wilderness like? Well, they had their occasional local difficulties with some of the tribes whose lands they were passing through. But, you know, I think most of the time, life must have been incredibly dull. You know, "What's for lunch today, darling?" "Well, I think we'll have manna." "Well, again?" "What about supper?" "Well, how about wafer surprise?" "And isn't it time I had a new pair of shoes, dear?" Well, no, because the ones you have never wear out. I honestly don't know what they did most of the time. They couldn't even go shopping. And it was all their fault because of their disobedience. Even when Moses sent spies into the land, 10 of them came back with defeatist attitude. It can't be done, they said. The people are too big and strong. Basically, they were saying, "We don't believe in the promises of God." And that despite everything that they'd seen and witnessed, the miracles of the plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, the provision of food and water, the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day to guide them. What more did they need in order to be able to trust him for the future? But sadly, they never capitalized on the freedom, on their freedom from slavery. They never fulfilled their God-given potential, and only Caleb and Joshua believed the promise, and only they entered the promised land. You know, I believe that God has a promised land for each one of us, a land of freedom from the power and the penalty of sin, a land of intimacy with him through his Spirit, a land of deep down joy and contentment, a land of blessing and fulfillment. Not a physical land, of course, but a spiritual reality. But we don't always get there, do we? Or maybe sometimes we wander in and out of blessing, and we Jesus in the wilderness. For the Christian, we could perhaps equate the escape from Egypt to the day we found freedom in Christ through faith, that maybe our conversion, the realization that we belong to Jesus. But how many of us live day in and day out in the promised land of God's blessing? I venture to say that most, if not all of us, have times in the wilderness when God seems distant, when prayers don't seem to get answered, our spiritual life seems dry. Have there been times in your life, maybe even now for one or two of you, when you feel and know that your Christian life isn't what it might be? Maybe you feel guilty about it. You feel tired spiritually, dry, like being in a desert. Perhaps there have been times even when you felt like giving up. You're between Egypt and Canaan. Where's the passion? Where's the purpose? It's all become so predictable and so dull. What happened to the life in all its fullness that Jesus promised? Now, who's to blame when we feel like that? Is it God? Is it the church? Is it me? And what should I do? Read the Bible more? Pray more? Serve more? Change churches, maybe? Well, before we try to answer that, I think we need to look first at why sometimes we find ourselves in the wilderness. And there are a number of reasons. Sometimes it is our own making. We've given in to some sin or temptation. We've let the pleasures and distractions of life crowd out our walk with God. We've let slip our daily communion with Him through prayer and Bible reading. Sometimes such times come across us, I'm sure, through life circumstances over which we have no control. Perhaps the life-threatening illness or the loss of a loved one. Discouragement or disappointment in some way. Maybe a family or a work issue or a host of other things. Any of these things can knock us back, especially when they're unexpected and we're not prepared for them. But thirdly, sometimes I think, as we'll see later, God may take us into the wilderness in order to test us or to prepare us for something, but with the purpose of bringing us out stronger. So the question is this: how can we get through such times? How can we get to the promised land or get back to the promised land? And what can we learn from such experiences? And I want this morning just to share some brief thoughts on this. Some from my own experience, others from people of faith in the Bible. And these things are not exhaustive, I'm sure, and perhaps only one or two might apply to your situation, whether in the past, the present, or the future. They may not provide all the answers, but I hope we can learn something from whatever may come our way. And the first thing I would say is this: remember what God has already done in your life. And this is what the Israelites failed to do. Let me read Psalm 78, some verses from there. They forgot what He had done, the wonders He had shown them. He did miracles in the sight of their ancestors in the land of Egypt. He divided the sea and led them through. He made the water stand up like a wall. He guided them with the cloud by day and with light from the fire at night. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them water as abundant as the seas. He brought streams out of a rocky crag and made waters flow down like rivers. But they continued to sin against him, rebelling in the wilderness against the Most High. In spite of his wonders, they did not believe. They'd seen the power. They'd received the promise. They'd experienced the presence. And they'd accepted the provision. And yet they still failed to trust God for the future. I hope we can all look back over our Christian experience and remember times when we knew that God was at work in our lives. Maybe our conversion experience or baptism. Maybe a time when God clearly spoke to us through his word. Maybe that time when we felt the touch of his Holy Spirit in a very special and personal way. Maybe a miracle of healing, or a financial provision, or lots of other things. Remember when Joshua finally led the Israelites across the Jordan in Joshua 4, another parting of the waters. God told Joshua to choose 12 men representing the 12 tribes who would then each take up a large stone from the middle of the dry river bed and set them up as a memorial. In verses 21 to 23, he said to the Israelites, "In the future, when your descendants ask their parents, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them, 'Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until we had crossed over.'" Sometimes I think we need to set down markers, maybe even write down some of the blessings that God has given us. Let's not be like the Israelites. Let's heed the warning in Hebrews 3, as the Holy Spirit says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did." So look back and take heart for the future. The God who has been with you and blessed you in the past is the same God today. Why should he let you down now, when he's been so faithful in the past? Remember what he's already done in your life. And then secondly, I was going to say remember who you are, but best to say, I think, remember whose you are. And the Israelites knew this through male circumcision, a sign of the covenant between me and you, said God in Genesis 17. But sadly, that outward identity didn't often translate into inward devotion. What they really needed was an internal operation of the heart. As Colossians 2 says, "When you came to Christ, he set you free from your evil desires, not by a bodily operation of circumcision, but by a spiritual operation, the baptism of your souls." When you came to faith, God made you a new creation. You were no longer the person that you used to be. You died with Christ and rose with him into a new life, a picture that's so wonderfully expressed in baptism. The New Testament is full of statements expressing this. You're a child of God, adopted into his family by grace. You're a saint, a set apart one, free from condemnation, God's workmanship, citizen of heaven, etc., etc. may be going through a wilderness experience doesn't change that. Yes, Satan will have a go at you, trying to sow seeds of doubt as to your standing before God. But you can stand up to him, you can resist him, and you can stand firm in the knowledge of whose you are. Whatever you may be going through, God is still the same God as he's always been. The End Collective are a Northern Irish worship group, and they've written many great Christian songs, including Build Your Church, O Lord. I don't know whether you sing that here or not. But they've also written a lovely song of lament called Weep With Me, which includes the line, "What's true in the light is still true in the dark." In other words, what's true about God when everything is going swell is also true when life is tough. So remembering what God has done and whose you are can give us hope for the future. We can get to the promised land. Thirdly, I would say, learn from pilgrimage, which again is what the Israelites failed to do. The journey we're on is as important as the destination. You know, when people go on pilgrimages, it's usually to reach a destination. One of the most popular pilgrimages in the world today is across northern Spain to Santiago. The journey may be hard and long and arduous, but they keep going because they have an end in view, even if for most of the journey they can't see it. And on the way they often discover more about themselves, perhaps what's important in life, even what life itself is all about. And sometimes they learn from others travelling with them. There's a verse in the song, "Brother, Let Me Be Your Servant," which says this: "We are pilgrims on a journey. We are travellers on the road. We're here to help each other walk the mile and bear the load." Another verse says, "I will weep when you are weeping. When you laugh, I'll laugh with you. I will share your joy and sorrow till we've seen this journey through." Some of my favourite verses in the Bible are in Psalm 84. "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, the valley of weeping, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength, till each appears before God in Zion." They're great verses, aren't they? And God would say to us, I think, whatever we're going through on our pilgrimage, don't give up. Keep going. Hang on in there. I'm still waiting for you at the end, and I'm right beside you on the way. I think I mentioned when I've been here before that 3 years ago I was in a very dark place. I'd spent many weeks in hospital over that winter, having been diagnosed the previous October with acute leukemia. And it was a tough time. For me, if you like, it was a wilderness experience, especially with my wife no longer around to share it with me. I went through various rounds of chemotherapy with some distressing side effects. I lost 2 stone in weight because I simply couldn't eat anything. And yes, I did wonder at times whether I would come through it. Looking back now, I remember especially that for a time I was too weak, whether it was just physically or emotionally or what, I don't know. I was too weak desperation. But you know also, it was a cry of hope and a cry of faith. Even in my weakness, still acknowledging God as Lord, and still believing that he could bring me through. And I was hanging on there, if you like. And in due time, praise God, he did bring me through. And I'm here today to continue the pilgrimage. And I learned through that that God hadn't abandoned me, that he was right there. I wasn't alone. And Jesus said, as you know, I will never leave you or forsake you. I was at a conference just a few weeks ago, and Gavin Kelver, the chief executive of the Evangelical Alliance, was one of the speakers. And he said this: persevere through the dark. He could have said through the wilderness. Persevere, and you will come to a place of revelation, amazement, and delight. Yes, it may take some time, but we need to keep going. So don't give up when you're in these circumstances. There's a great cloud of witnesses cheering you on, and the promised land awaits you. Fourthly, I would say, look to Jesus and not your circumstances. In January 1956, Martin Luther King received a threatening phone call. It wasn't the first one he received. But on this night, as his children and his wife lay sleeping, the weight of his campaigns for the civil rights movement was heavy on his heart. And he decided that the risk was too great, and began to plan a way to step back from the limelight. And at midnight, he bowed over his kitchen table and began to pray, "Lord, I'm afraid. The people are looking to me for leadership, and if I stand before them without strength and courage, they too will falter. I'm at the end of my powers. I have nothing left. I've come to the point where I can't face it alone." And King described then what happened next. He said, "I experienced the presence of the divine as never before. It seemed as though I could hear the quiet assurance of that inner voice saying, 'Stand up for righteousness, stand up for truth, and God will be at your side forever.'" And at that moment, King shifted his focus from his circumstances and looked up to Jesus, and went on for many more years to turn American society around. There are thousands across the world today who have far more reason than any of us to give up on God. They are the persecuted church, and their situations are getting worse. Many are shunned by their families, harassed by the state, falsely accused of crimes they haven't committed, flung into jail or horrendous prison camps, and even killed because they're not willing to renounce their faith. Again, at the conference I was at recently, we heard about the church in Iran, where the state and the local authorities are increasingly hostile to anyone from a Muslim background who converts to Christianity. And yet, the church is growing, and growing quite rapidly, despite the circumstances. Many are becoming disillusioned with Islam and turning to Jesus. And you know what they ask those of us in the West to pray? Not so much for the persecution to cease, but for courage and perseverance to face up to it, whatever the cost. You know, the Israelites had it easy, really, in the wilderness. But instead of looking to God, his faithfulness and his promises, they looked only at their circumstances, and they failed to reach the promised land. Hebrews 12 says, let's run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter, the author and finisher of our faith. And in Isaiah 43, God says, I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Jesus is our goal, and Jesus is our prize. Let's look to him. Just two more briefly. Next one is this. Don't be alarmed when sometimes God allows or even leads you into a wilderness experience. If he does that, you can be sure that it's for a purpose. And the scripture tells us that Jesus himself was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit in order to be tempted by the devil. It's not always our fault or because of outward circumstances. It may be in the purposes of God to test us, but to bring us out stronger than before. I don't know if Luke is telling us something here. I may be reading too much into the text, but in Luke 4, verse 1, we read that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And the next thing we read after that experience in verse 14 is that Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, is there a difference between being Spirit-filled and Spirit-empowered? I'm not sure. But I know this, that Jesus was the stronger for having gone through the wilderness and come out the other side with authority, with self-conviction about his mission. And only after this wilderness experience did Jesus begin his ministry of teaching and miracle working, which he could surely only do in the power of the Spirit. God wants to refresh you by his word and by his Spirit. Sometimes he may take you into the wilderness in order to show you more of himself and his purposes for you. So don't be surprised or alarmed if God does lead you into the wilderness, whatever form that may take. It may well be for a purpose. There are lessons to be learned, especially our reliance on God, that can bring us out stronger and more empowered through the Spirit. You know, it's a place of decision. Either we let go of God, or we go deeper with him, asking him for more. Which leads us on to our final point. Ask God. Ask God for a fresh infilling of his Spirit. You know, when you feel in the wilderness, when you're at a low ebb, cry out to God for more of his Spirit. It's not about trying harder. It's all about letting go and letting God fill you afresh. It's like water in the desert. You've probably seen pictures of desert areas parched and dry, seemingly devoid of any life, because there's been no rain for years. And then suddenly the rains come, and almost miraculously flowers bloom. You know, seeds that have lain dormant for lovely promises in Isaiah. Chapter 35, for example, the desert and the parched land will be glad, the wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Chapter 44, I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They will spring up like grass in a meadow. And I believe in every one of us there are seeds just waiting to be brought to life by the Holy Spirit as we allow him to fill us again. Simon Ponsonby, in his excellent book entitled More, about receiving more of God, says this: I suggest that many Christians, having received the spirit of conversion, the spirit of adoption and sonship, have never allowed themselves to be led by that self-same spirit into the wilderness. But those who would know the Spirit's power, and not just his presence, must be tempted, tried, tested, and tempered, so that they might learn to live dependent on God and not on themselves. The wilderness, he says, is a training ground prepared by the Holy Spirit for those who desire to minister in the power of the Spirit. He goes on to say that although undesirable, painful, detestable, the wilderness is the making of men and women of God. Look at Joseph, who spent years in the wilderness as a slave and a prisoner before rising to fulfill his destiny. Moses was a shepherd in the wilderness for 40 years before God summoned him to challenge Pharaoh. David spent years on the run from Saul before he was eventually crowned king. Elijah, after prophesying that there would be no rain in the land for some years, spent 3 years in the wilderness, hiding from Ahab and Jezebel, fed by the ravens and then a poor widow, before facing up to the prophets of Baal and winning that great victory at Carmel. Many of the saints of God have gone through wilderness experiences. Isaiah 32 says that life may be difficult till the Spirit is poured on us from on high and the desert becomes a fertile field. There is life waiting to be revealed. There is a promised land waiting to be reached. I don't know where you're at this morning, what you've experienced in the past, what you may be going through at the present, or what the future may hold for you, but I truly believe that asking God for more of his Spirit is one of the best ways to get through a wilderness experience. So as I close, I simply invite you now to seek God for more of his Spirit. Luke 11, Jesus says, if you then know your evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You've probably seen pictures on the telly of demonstrations. You may even have gone on one, I don't know, where the cry goes up, what do we want? And the crowd shout back something, it may be more pay or something to do with climate change or whatever. And then the next immediate cry goes up, when do we want it? And the crowd all cry back, no, usually with a bit more enthusiasm. Well, how about making that our cry this morning? What do we want? Oh, Lord, more of you, more of your Spirit. When do we want it? Please, Lord, let it be now. So come, Holy Spirit, I pray. Fall afresh on us as we open up our lives to you. Fill us in into the promised land of your blessing. Come, Holy Spirit. I suggest we just be quiet for a minute or so, and we just seek God.